I want to open up with an illustration that I read out of probably one of my favorite books. If you were to ask me what's my top favorite books of all time outside of the Bible, this would definitely be the top favorite book. And I didn't tell the PowerPoint guys this, but if you have this on screen, that'd be great. If not, you can just zoom in on this. But this is a book by Dr. Adrian Rogers called What Every Christian Needs to Know. And oftentimes in my life, when I begin to get off course or need to be reminded, I go back to the basics. I go back to this book. This has been a life changer. I've read it over and over and over. Sometimes I'll read it about once a year. We have this in our bookstore today if you'd like to get it. But I want to read just the opening lines today when talking about the person of the Holy Spirit. Here's what he said. He said, imagine a man who has bought for his first time in his life a brand new automobile. He's never driven before. He's never had an automobile. He doesn't understand that it has an engine in it. Can you imagine that? He's so proud of this car, though, y'all. It shines in the sun. It has beautiful interior. So he brought all his friends together, and he showed them the plush, beautiful interior. He showed how it glistens in the sun, the metallic flakes and on the paint job. And it excited him so much. But here's what he did. Because he didn't know it had an engine in it, he pushed it everywhere he went. You imagine that? Pushed it everywhere. And you know, when he went downhill, he loved the car. He did, I mean, the hair was blowing in the wind. The windows were rolled down. He loved the car. But then as he got to the bottom of the hill, he began to say, oh, no, I got to do it again. And he'd get out of the car and he'd push that heavy car all the way up the hill. And people would see him doing this all around town. So the word got around town and an old man came over to his house and said, hey, I want to teach you something. Because he was proud of this automobile. He was grateful that he had it. But inside of his heart of hearts, he was secretly wished sometimes that he didn't have it. He would come back and he would be pouring of sweat and be wore out from pushing it. And rather than it being a blessing to him, it had become a burden to him. And so rather than it carrying him, he had to push it. And then this old man came by. He said, I want to show you something. Did they give you anything that they kind of dangle? They're about this big and they make a little noise. It came in a little keychain, and he said, they did. He said, I got them inside. He said, bring those to me. So he brought them. He said, son, this is what's called a key. He said, okay. And he told him where to put it in the ignition, and he fired it up in the loudest noise he'd ever heard. That thing crunk up, and his eyes got real big. He said, now I want you to sit in this seat. I'm going to sit in this passenger seat. Now I want you to take this handle. I want you to put it down to D. And I want you to take your foot on that right. You see that pedal? He said, yes, sir, I do. He said, I want you to mash that pedal down. Well, that car took off. And imagine this guy's eyes. They got this big. And he just began immediately saying, this is amazing. This is the greatest thing I've ever, you know, seen in my life. This is amazing. I love this. Why didn't anyone show me that this thing would do this? And he said, what is this thing called that's doing this? He said, son, that's called an engine. He said, it's called an engine. And he, you know, of course, as I tell this illustration, you would think no one can be that foolish. And perhaps they wouldn't be that foolish. And you're right. But you know, in the same way, Dr. Adrian Rogers, to quote him, said this, many Christians don't understand when they got saved, God put an engine in their salvation. He said, I'm certainly not speaking disrespectful of the Holy Spirit by calling him an engine, but the power of the Christian life is in the Holy Spirit. Many people are proud of their Christianity. They're proud of their walk and their Christian walk, but secretly, if you were to ask them, they'd say it's a burden. Having to serve here, going to this Bible study, having to do this. I'm having to measure up so that God loves me. I'm having to measure up and do all these duties and so that God, you know, still stays pleased with me. And rather than the Christian life carrying them, they're pushing it. Rather than the Christian life carrying them, they're pushing it. And perhaps you're here today and you say, you know, I wouldn't let my neighbor know that or the person beside me, but Brent, that's been me. I've been feeling like I'm trying to do the right thing, but I have no power in my life. I still come to certain crossroads, and I wonder, should I do this or should I do that? Should I date this person? Should I not? Should I take the job? I'm still battling the same temptations that I had before I was saved, and just like that guy pushing that car, if you were to be honest, I'm tired, I'm wore out. And what I thought was going to be a blessing is now a burden. And I believe if we get honest with ourselves, some of us have went through stages like that. I've been through stages like that. I think if we'd be honest, all of us have been through stages where we neglect the Holy Spirit and we begin to live in our flesh and we try to push. And what you will find is pushing is a lot harder in the Christian life than being pulled. So it's kind of like being in a stream, like a fish going downstream. You're being pulled, but those fish to come upstream is much more difficult, correct? And when you live in the power of the Holy Spirit, you're being pulled. You're not pushing things. And I want to talk to you about one of the most powerful truths in the Christian lives that you need to know about. As a matter of fact, it's so powerful that you cannot live a godly life without him. You cannot serve the Lord adequately without him. Without him, you cannot understand the truth of God's word. Without him, you cannot accomplish God's will for your life. And God does have a great plan for your life. He's got a will for every single one of you. And without him, you'll never find it. You'll never understand it. You'll never live it. Matter of fact, I would go this far to say the secret to success in your spiritual life will be determined by how well you know and how often you obey the Holy Spirit. And so I felt led to talk to you today about this. And we're going to talk about this for 3 weeks, okay? I want to talk to you today about the person of the Holy Spirit. The person of the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? For many of you that are new to church, thank you for checking things out. And you think, the Holy Spirit, that kind of sounds spooky or this. I want to teach you something. And when you leave here today, you're going to say, wow, I never knew that. The Holy Spirit wants to be your best friend. The Holy Spirit wants to be your guide. The Holy Spirit is a person. That's what we need to know. He's a person. When you study the Holy Spirit, it's the word called pneumatology. Pneuma is where we get our word pneumonia from. Pneuma means breath. It means spirit. Ology just means the study of. So we have to know that the Holy Spirit is a person, okay? He's a person. He is not a feeling, though he has feelings. He's not a force. He has a personality. He has a mind. He has intellect. He has will. He has emotions. He gets angry. He gets sad. He is able to communicate. And God wants to use him. God the Father, and Jesus sent him to us to live within us, to walk with you, to guide you. He's called the helper. He's called the teacher. He wants to help you understand the Bible. He wants to help you understand the will of God for your life. And so as we look at the person of the Holy Spirit, the first thing we got to know, if we're writing things down, just three quick things today, takeaways, the Holy Spirit can be grieved. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. Now, you know what the word grieved means. It means when we see someone who's lost a loved one, we hug their neck and we say, I'm grieving with you, right? Or if someone asks, how are they doing? We'll say, they're still grieving. I lost a friend recently, a close friend. I told you about him about a year ago, a little bit, maybe more than a year ago. And his family had he had all kind of expensive suits. And he was a big muscular guy, and I couldn't wear his suits. But they knew that I had always bragged on his suits. Anytime he walked in a room, I would say, man, you're always the best dressed guy in this whole room. I mean, where do you find these things? And so they said, Brent, this would mean nothing to nobody, but this is kind of odd, but would you want these three suits? His son's not tall enough to wear them, and would you? And I said, you know, I'll take those. And I bought a suit bag, and this is odd, but it's just a way of grieving. And I put them in my closet. They're just in the back of my little bitty closet that I have. And my closet's small, so we have to bring down from the attic our fall clothes. And so the other day, Carrie said, it's starting to get a little chill in the air, and we're getting excited. And it's, what do we call it? The sweater weather. Is that what we call it? Y'all, I think I got too excited this morning. Last night, I burnt up in this thing. They were in the back, and Clinton and them were saying, I bet he's hot. Here's what I didn't underestimate. I underestimated the lights. And I felt good over there where you are. And then I got here and I said, okay, it's not sweater weather. All right. But these suits, we're getting down our fall stuff and we're putting up our summer stuff. And she said, Carrie Beth said, do you want me to take his suits and put them in the attic? And I said, actually, not yet. I said, I still open those up. I opened them up the other day and just felt them and looked at them and thought about them and wept over. I miss him. And I zipped it back up and I put it in the back of my closet. I said, I'm still grieving. I'm still grieving. That's what the Bible says happens, that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, when we grieve the Holy Spirit, there are certain things that we do that will grieve the Holy Spirit. Do you know that? There's certain things that we can do. Have you ever been betrayed by a friend? How many of you have ever been betrayed by a friend? What does that do? It grieves you. Yeah, you sometimes get angry or you get upset or you want to retaliate, but what it really is it grieves you, right? You thought I thought they trusted me. I thought we had more of a relationship with that, and it grieves you. I thought they were closer than that. The Holy Spirit, in the same way, when you grieve him, you can feel it. You know you've grieved him, right? Ephesians 4:30 says, do not grieve. See this word here? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption, which is great. He's saying the Holy Spirit has sealed us so that no one can take away our salvation. When you give your life to Christ, for the day of redemption, the day of his return, or the day that you go to him, the Holy Spirit has sealed us. But he says, do not grieve us, okay? Or grieve him. When you're saved, here's how you grieve him. And you live like a non-believer, it grieves the Holy Spirit. If someone were to look into your life and you to never tell them that I'm saved, I'm a Jesus follower, and they would never know if you were a Jesus follower by looking at your life, that grieves the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit is grieved when we live a life that is unchanged. When we sin and we don't repent, it grieves him that we don't love him enough to stop and say, let me turn in the direction that you want to go. In my life, when I've grieved the Holy Spirit, and I believe if you're a Christian, all of us have grieved the Holy Spirit at some time. And so you'll relate with what I'm saying here. It's worse than being sick to your stomach. Would you agree to that? It's you're so disappointed in yourself when you grieve the Holy Spirit. You feel like that as well. To me, I'll be honest, it's the worst feeling in the world. I would rather have the stomach virus, you know, than grieve the Holy Spirit. It's just the worst feeling in the world. It's in your soul, you know, when you've grieved the Holy Spirit. And there's two things we can do when we grieve the Holy Spirit, y'all. We can do things the wrong way. You know what the wrong way would be? The wrong way would be not to repent. The wrong way would be to continue to sin and have no intentions of getting right with God. And what happens is we get calloused when we do this. Now, the Native American Indians used to say it this way. They would say, picture a heart, and this is an arrowhead, one of the few that I've found. And they said, picture the heart being like this. And when you sin, it cuts into the heart. Ouch, that would hurt, right? And when you sin again, you keep on going, it cuts more. And it hurts, and it cuts and it hurts. But there becomes a point where this arrowhead cuts so much that you're so callous that it no longer has anything to cut. And when you sin and you sin and you sin, it no longer hurts anymore. And you're just kind of used to it. And that was the way the Native Americans used to say, this is how you get calloused to doing the wrong things in your life. And I want to tell you, when you do things the wrong way, you become callous to sin when you don't repent and you're not sensitive to it. And over time, you'll get callous to sin. That's the wrong way, is when we ignore it, we continue to sin. Now, here's the right way. The right way is when we repent. Now, we live in a military town. You know what this means. Repent simply means to do an about face, to do a 180. Like, I know I'm going the wrong way, and I can choose to do that, or I can repent and say, God, help me. I want to go the right way. It doesn't mean that you're always going to do it right. None of us are perfect, okay? You may fall, but you get back up and say, God, would you forgive me? I want to go the right way. That's when we repent. That's how, when we grieve the Holy Spirit, that's how we handle it the right way so that we can get peace back in our life. It's kind of like the illustration that my fathers always use. I never was blessed enough to play basketball. I wasn't, because I was about 4'11", okay? That's just not slam dunk material. I'm kidding. I'm 5'6", and I'm proud of it, all right? But I never was blessed enough to play basketball, but my nephew could play basketball, a very good basketball player. It's just great. So I loved going and watching, because basketball is a fast, exciting game. But I noticed something really quickly. When someone would step out of bounds with that basketball, that whistle would hit. And guys, I don't know if you watch basketball, the whole game stops. One person out of bounds and the whole game stops. And then I noticed something even more fascinating. The game doesn't start back. The whole game's on hold. It doesn't start back until they go to the exact same spot and throw the ball in. Like, they can't go over here. They can't go over here. They've got to go to the exact same spot they stepped out and throw the ball back in. And I want to tell you, in the Christian life, if you've grieved the Holy Spirit, the only way to get right is when you go back to the place that you grieved him and you step back in. And there's a lot of people living still in guilt because they've grieved the Holy Spirit, but yet their pride gets with them, and it keeps them from stepping back out exactly where they went out in the first place. It keeps them from stepping back in exactly where they stepped out. Now they'll go and step back in and try to step back in around it, but they won't go back to the exact spot. Maybe they lost their temper. Maybe they went overboard. Maybe they made something more fictitious and bigger than what it was, and they hurt you. And they know in their heart of hearts that, man, I grieve the Holy Spirit. But in their pride, they begin to tell a story about how things really happened than the way they really happened. And they've grieved the Holy Spirit. And instead of going back and saying, here's where I stepped out, exactly where I stepped out, they say, let me send you a nice text. You ever got that before? Send you just, it's called an olive branch in the Christian life. Let me give you an olive branch. Let me come to church and I'll donate. We've had that at times before. We've had people come and they don't come to church for once a year. When they come to church, they give that guilt offering is what we call it. They say, well, I gotta get right with Jesus. Or they'll run into you and they know that they've betrayed you. They've hurt, and they'll make small talk. And what it does is it gives them temporary peace of mind for just a little bit, but they never get permanent peace. Why? They never get permanent peace because they grieve the Holy Spirit over here. And they're trying to get right over here and over here and over here. And you can't get right with God because God knows your heart. God knows your mind. God knows exactly what you did until you say, this is what I did. And this is where I went overboard and got out of line. And when we do that, we get peace. But until that, we just get a fictitious peace. That will last for a couple of days and then it goes away. So if the Holy Spirit's nudging you today to get right with someone, to go and ask for forgiveness, I would say leave this service, miss lunch if you have to, go directly to them and say, hey, this is where I stepped out. And ask the Holy Spirit, where have I stepped out? Because the Holy Spirit's a person and we can grieve him. Now, not only can we grieve him, but if you're writing things down, number two, we can also, the Holy Spirit can be quenched, okay? Here's what 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says. It says, do not, watch this, quench the Holy Spirit. Now, here's what it means there. The word quench there means to suppress, to smother. Like it's a picture of a fire that, you know, that you're told to put like a blanket on a fire and smother the oxygen and all of it so that it smothers it and it puts it out. It really means the word suppressed. You know, when he's wanted, we've all been in situations like this, when he's wanted us to speak up, when he's wanted us to witness, he's wanting us to shine. He's the light. He's wanted us to shine, let his light shine through us. And we quench the Holy Spirit. When quenching the Holy Spirit means this, when we suppress your light, which is the Holy Spirit, we suppress our faith. Perhaps it's to share your faith with someone. Perhaps it's to stop and pray for someone right then. Perhaps it's to give them an invite card to church. And all of us, I think, have done this before. I have. But you know you should have done something and you go, I should have witnessed to them. I should have invited them. I've done that sometimes where I say, I should have invited them. I've turned around and went back and tried to find them and they're gone. And you just, have you ever done that? And you just for days, you're like, golly. I've done that at the supermarket. I knew I should have invited someone. And I would go by and I didn't even need anything, you guys. But I'd go by there and see if that cashier was in it for days. Because of what have I done? I've quenched the Holy Spirit. And maybe in your life, you've been in a spot where you should have spoke up about your faith. You should have gave your faith-based belief in that meeting. You should have prayed for them right then. You should have witnessed to them and you didn't. And I think we could all relate that we've done that. And what do? We suppressed God's light from shining through us. Much like this flashlight that I have. And I use illustrations because Jesus used parables. So I'm just painting a picture. But here's what this flashlight is meant to do. It's meant to shine, okay? So it's meant to shine. This is a representation of the Holy Spirit, okay? He's the light that lives within us, all right? But if I were to take my hand and suppress it, I no longer have guidance, correct? I no longer have insight. If I'm supposed to share my faith, if I'm supposed to witness, I'm no longer letting the light do what it's supposed to do. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do with you. And now here's the bad thing. When we suppress this light and we don't let it shine, who's the one that loses the benefit? We do. And they do too. The benefit from hearing the word of God, and we lose the benefit of the obedience of God. See, a light is meant to guide us. It's meant to tell us where to go. The Holy Spirit wants to instruct you. He wants to teach you. He wants to guide you. If we suppress that, we're just going to bump into stuff our whole life. And I want to tell you, teenagers and young people, please hear me here. Oftentimes, the Holy Spirit will speak through your father and through your mother, especially if they're godly parents. I want you to understand that. It's been one of the biggest blessings in my life is that I have godly parents. And oftentimes I'll say, God, show me what you want me to do, see, hear, know, or do. And I'll write down a verse. And oftentimes he will speak to my father or to my mother. And if I suppress that, who am I hurting? Hurting me. And I know you may look at them and say, oh, they're just old. They're not with the times. I promise you, sometimes God will speak through your father, especially the father or mother, and he'll speak through them, and they don't even know that God's speaking through them, but that's exactly what you need to do. Maybe perhaps it's about dating a certain person, about getting away from a certain crowd. And I want to tell you, one of the greatest ways that God's blessed my life is through the instructions of a godly father and mother. I know I'd be off course if it wasn't. See, it goes back to the commandments. He said, honor your father and mother, and what? It'll be a blessing to you. It's the only one that comes with a promise. And so don't suppress. That's what that word means. When it says quench, it means suppress, okay? Now, here's what it also means when we talk about that. We can grieve him, and we can suppress him by quenching him. Now, the third thing, if you're writing things down, is this, that you have to understand that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. There's the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Remember when he told us to go baptize? He said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so he's the third part of the Trinity. He is as much God as Jesus and God the Father. But we often neglect him. My dad said it this way, the Holy Spirit is the most neglected person of the Trinity. He's the most neglected person. We talk about Jesus. We talk about the God the Father and his will for our lives. And he put the Holy Spirit within us. And yet we go through just like that man pushing that car. And we go through and it's difficult. And he says, it doesn't have to be that difficult. I put I put the Holy Spirit within you to be with you wherever you're going, to guide you, to teach you. I call him the helper over and over. He wants to help you. Yet we said, I can figure out myself. And we're just like that guy pushing that car. Think about it this way. We have it better off than the prophets of old. We have it better off than Elijah. We have it better off than Elisha. We have it better off than Jonah. We have it better off than Joseph. Joseph had to get the word of God passed down through generations. He didn't have a Bible, through dreams. And that's how God would speak in those days. We have the Holy Spirit living within us, and we have the Word of God. We have the author of this book with us to help us understand it. And I truly believe I've used this illustration a lot, so I won't drag it out. But I believe one day we're going to get to heaven, and we're going to get to talk to Joseph and Moses and all these. And we're going to go to Joseph and say, Joseph, how was it when your brothers betrayed you? Man, how did you didn't even have a Bible. You didn't have a small group. You didn't have nothing but just a dream that God was one day going to prosper you. How was it dealing with the betrayal? How was it dealing with the false accusation thrown into prison? How was it over and over and over for over a decade? How did you deal with that? And he'll begin to tell us, well, God told me. He spoke to me and he told me this is what's going to happen. And you held on to it that long. But I believe as we walk away, he's going to say, hey, Brent, or hey, Cascade Hills member, let me ask you something. How was it having the Holy Spirit of God live within you every day? I mean, you're talking about a guy who lived faithful just off hearing God a few times through a dream. How was it having the Holy Spirit every day in you to guide you? So oftentimes we neglect the power and the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, in the book of Acts, it talks about this. The church was called there to love God with all their heart and to give and to serve. And Peter was overseeing a portion of this church. And there was a couple, young couple named Ananias and Sapphira. And they had just sold some property for more than what it was they thought they could get out of it. Let's just put it in our terms today. They thought they could get $30,000 out of it, and they got $50,000 out of it. And they were happy. And they said, hey, we got an idea. God told us to serve. And, you know, Peter's up there. This church is growing. We didn't know we were going to make 50. We thought we were going to make 30. How about we do this? How about we keep 20? No one would ever know it. And then we give 30. But here's the catcher. We tell them and the people and Peter so that we look good like good church members that we sold this property for $30,000 and we want to give all of it to the church. No, God didn't care if they gave $10,000, $5,000. God didn't care if they gave a dollar. It was their property to decide how to give generously to the Lord. What God cared about is lying to the Holy Spirit, because we see over here that they did this, and in Acts 5, 3, 4 says, but Peter said this, and this is because the Holy Spirit knows the mind and the heart of each and every one of us. We can't trick him at all. Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the proceeds of the land? Now, he says, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? What I just said, couldn't you have not just put it for sale for however you wanted to? But after it was sold, was it not up under your control? You can give as much as you'd like to, or as little as you'd like to. But why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart, basically to make yourself look great, and you have lied not to men, but to God? Now, I want you to go back. He said you lied to God. Now, go back, and he says you lied to the Holy Spirit. Do you see there what I'm talking about when I say the Holy Spirit is just as much God as Jesus and just as much God as the Father? Because in one instance, he says you lied to the Holy Spirit, and the next time he said you didn't lie to men, you lied to God. And so you see there, he's part of the Trinity, the Godhead, okay? Now, let me try to explain the Trinity if you're new to church for just a moment. And those of you that's been in the Bible a long time, you're going, good luck. That's like explaining the virgin birth, right? I love what Adrian Rogers said. He said, some things we're not called to understand, we're called to believe. There's some things that I can't understand, and I wouldn't want to follow a God that I couldn't understand all his ways anyways. And it's hard for us to, with our finite minds, to explain an infinite God. And so if I could explain all the things of God, he wouldn't be a very big God, but I just want to paint a picture. It kind of reminds me of what John Wesley once said. He said, how can a worm explain a man? You can't. Now, here's what we believe when speaking of the person of the Holy Spirit. He's called the triune God when we look at the Godhead. How many of you had a tricycle when you grew up? Yeah, it started out on a tricycle. How many wheels did a tricycle have? Three. So he's three, but yet they're all in unison, weren't they? They're all on one vehicle. So God, the triune God, means three in one, yet separate persons. If you were to ask, who is Brent Purvis? You would say he's a pastor. My daughter would say that he's a father. My wife would say that he's a husband. Now, if you were to look at an egg and you were to say, what is an egg? Is it the shell? Is it the yolk? Is it the whites? Well, it's all the egg, right? Now, I am in no way degrading the Holy Spirit to an egg. I'm painting a picture for our finite minds to understand. Elmer Towns said it this way. He said, the members of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, are equal in nature, but they're separate in persons. But they're submissive. I want you to catch that. They're submissive in their duty. They submit to one another. Jesus said this. He says, I do all things the Father tells me. Jesus said that when he sent the Holy Spirit hears the Father. And here's what he says, and he'll tell us. Jesus says he will remind us of the words of Jesus. He says, when I go, don't worry, the Holy Spirit's going to remind you. He's going to teach you. They submit to each other, but they're all in unity, but they're all deity. Watch how Jesus describes the Holy Spirit in John 14, 26. Now, John was a guy who walked with Jesus. John was a guy who saw Jesus die and who hung out with him after his resurrection. And here's what he recorded Jesus saying. He said, but the helper, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. I don't know, this is great to me. I love how many times he says this. How many of us know that every one of us need help in life? We need help understanding the Bible. We need to understanding, you know, God's ways. We need understanding on and help knowing what to do, who to date, where to go, all that. And he says, hey, I've given you a helper. I've given you God to live inside of you. What better helper is God than God living inside of you? There's none. There's none. He said, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. That's why I say when you read your Bible, you have the author with you. Ask him, Holy Spirit, help me understand this. Holy Spirit, are you convicting me of something? Are you showing me a commandment that I need to do? Are you showing me something that I need to change? And watch this. And he will remind you of all things I said to you. How many of you have ever been in a circumstance and a Bible verse just comes to mind? You're talking to someone and you say, where did that come from? I tell you where that came from. That came from the Holy Spirit, who will remind you of the things that Jesus says. Now, that's what he describes him as. Jesus describes him as the helper, the teacher, the one who teaches us the Bible. Did you know is the Holy Spirit? We wouldn't understand the Bible if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit. That's why a blind person blind, and I mean in faith, not physically, but a person who's lost, they can't understand why you believe what you believe. They can't understand why sin is wrong. They can't understand the words of the Bible. They may have opened it up and tried to read it, and it makes no sense to them. But once your spiritual eyes are open, who is opening those eyes and those ears? It's the Holy Spirit, okay? And so John 16 talks about Jesus, and he talks about when Jesus was saying he was leaving to go to the cross. And you remember they were like, well, wherever you go, I want to go. And Jesus was like, no, you really don't. And he was saying, this is the end of my ministry. I'll no longer be with you. But he says something there, and this is a promise that applies to us. In John 16, 7, he says, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I'm leaving. For if I do not leave, the helper, there it is again, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him. Now, this is a verse that just intrigues me. And I know that the disciples were very confused by this verse. He said, it is to your advantage that I'm leaving? In what possible world would it be an advantage for Jesus Christ to leave John, for Jesus Christ to leave Peter, to Jesus Christ to leave James, to Jesus Christ to leave Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead, for Jesus to leave Mary, all those who have healed, the paralytic, all, you can go on and on and on. In what fictitious world is it to an advantage, because he was the greatest thing that ever happened to this world, for him to leave, yet with his own words, he says, it is to my advantage that I go. And I guarantee you the disciples are scratching their head saying, I see no advantage in this. But he knew something that they didn't know. And he's saying, the helper, when I leave, I'm sending the helper. He said, it's going to be better, get this, better, John, that I leave because the helper's coming. Better, Peter, that I leave the helper. And let me explain why, because I know you're thinking what I'm thinking. How is that better? See, Jesus could only be in one place at one time because he's all man, all God. He defeated all the sins of this world, not in his deity, but in his humanity, so that he could live on behalf of us and die for us, right? So he couldn't be at Lazarus over here at the time. Remember, they're saying you took too long. Now, all that was part of God's plan to bring even more glory and to show his power over death. But he couldn't be over here, and he was over here. He couldn't be in two places at two different times. But he says, here, it's better, James, when I go, than me being here. Because now when we separate and three of us go up to the mountain and you're not there and you feel left out and you're going through something, it's better because you'll have the helper within you. He's saying it's better because now I will be with everyone and walk with everyone at the same time, just like I walk side by side with you. Do you see that? You see the power in that? So in many ways, it's like exactly like Jesus walking with you every day. You say, I've heard some people say, I wish I could have walked in the days Jesus walked. You know it's better for you to walk in the days now with the Holy Spirit? Because Jesus may have been over here, and you may have a need to be over here. And he's saying, I'm sending the helper to live within you every day of your life and never to leave you. And he's saying, I'll send the Holy Spirit to help you all throughout the day. But many Christians feel powerless pushing through there like that guy pushing the car with no engine. Because they don't understand that he will be in you and he will be in you forever. Now watch what John 14:16 says. He said, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper and he will be with you forever. I mean, that's how God can say he will never leave us nor forsake us. Because when he is in you forever. But he said, I'll ask the Father, he'll give you another helper. Notice how many times he said helper. Now, if he said it this many times, how many times have you asked the helper for help? I mean, the helper lives within you. And I know you're going through something today, cancer, loss of a loved one. Some of your hearts are grieving. I can see it on your face. Some of you are going through difficult situations. You need wisdom. And he says, I've sent the helper. Ask him. Ask him what to do. And I want you to notice something that he says. He says, not just helper with this verse. He says, another. Now, in the Greek, that means of the exact same kind. So earlier when I said it's just like Jesus walking with James, is the Holy Spirit in you walking with you? It's the same thing. Imagine this, that word there, another. It's as if you saw, I bought this knife this week. I like little knives. I bought this knife. I said, I like this so much that I went out and I bought the exact same one. I mean the same one because I'm notorious for losing stuff. Same color, same brand. everything. It'd be like if you said, Pastor Brent, I love that knife. And I said, you do? I said, well, you can have this knife. And he said, no, don't do that. And I said, no. I have the exact same one. I have another one exactly like this. That's what that word means. Jesus says, I'm going to leave, but it's going to be exactly like I'm here. But it's to your advantage and better because I'm going to be with each and every one of my family members. That's what the word better another means, okay? And so he's saying, I'm going to be exactly like that. I'll tell you what to do. I'll tell you how to do it. I'll tell you every second of your life, he'll be with us. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And he even says that. He says that he may be with you forever. Now, sometimes God feels far from us, doesn't he? Sometimes you go through a silent season, or sometimes you just don't feel worthy. Anybody ever felt like that? You just don't feel worthy. If you don't feel worthy, I want to challenge you to do something. Look at the cross. Look at Calvary. Look what Jesus did for you. And you'll quickly realize how worthy you are of his love because he sent his son Jesus to live and die for you, okay? Now, here's what Ephesians 1:13 and 14 says. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, meaning what Jesus has said and done, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, that means you're a Christian. He said, when you're a Christian, he says, you were sealed in him. Now, in ancient times, they would seal a letter with hot wax, and they would seal it. And this means it's official, it's sealed, it's done. He said, your salvation is sealed by the Holy Spirit. With the Holy Spirit of the promise is what it said. And then he goes on to saying this. He says, who is the first installment of our inheritance? Now, what's our inheritance? Eternal life. Right? He says, in regard to the redemption of God's own possession. What's that? You. We're the ones that he's redeemed by his precious, perfect blood to the praise of his glory. Who is the first installment of our inheritance? Now, back in the day, how many of you remember layaway? You remember layaway? Remember when you couldn't afford that Christmas present and I couldn't either? We put stuff on layaway, right? He said, hey, I like the Power Wheels, but $350 is a little much. Can I put it on layaway and come by and pay you a little bit? And they would say, hey, we'll hold this Power Wheels for you, for your son for Christmas. We'll hold it for you. We'll put your name on it. It's good to go. It's yours. But we won't give it to you until you make your final payment. In many ways, when he says the first installment of our inheritance, he's saying you've got a lot that you're about to inherit. You're about to inherit heaven, the riches of glory, all this. And to show you that the down payment has been paid, in many ways, you've been put on layaway, okay? But God has, it's better than that. God has promised. He's saying if you have the Holy Spirit within you, I've already paid. Watch this. This is even better than layaway. He said, I've already paid it all. You just don't get it until you come to my kingdom. But I've already paid it. How did he pay it off? Through the cross. He said, I've already paid for it. And so that's why he said he's the first installment there. Now, I want to teach you this. When Jesus comes back and he redeems us fully in the second coming, if we have the Holy Spirit within us, we are held until he comes back. We are held until we pass away. And so we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And there's nothing that you can do to get rid of that. If you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, he said those who are in the Father's hands, no one can snatch them. We believe in eternal salvation. We believe in eternal security. You know, we believe in the old school gospel preachers would say, once saved, always saved. Jesus don't have to come back and die again for your sins that you did yesterday. He died once for all, right? And so the Holy Spirit is that first inheritance. Now, I want to end on this. My dad, I was listening to a message by my father, whom much I learned most of this from today. And he said that this is probably, in 40 years of preaching, this is probably one of his most asked questions. He said, by believers and believers. He said this most asked question was about the unpardonable sin. Now, you know what a pardon is, right? If you commit a crime and the judge said, hey, I'm going to pardon you for that. That means you don't get what you deserve. You're set free. Now, this is called the unpardonable sin. It's called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. This is the one sin that God will not forgive. Now, Jesus, when he mentions this, he's talking to hard-hearted people. It's not, you know, fictitious or hard for us to look out into a world and see the type of people that he's talking about. They're so far from God that are worshiping Satan. that are so hardened that they're doing things that we can't even imagine could be done. They've rejected the Father. They've rejected Jesus. And here's what he says. He says, therefore, I say to you, every sin and the blasphemy and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Now, everywhere in the Bible, you see Jesus forgive the adulterer. You see Jesus forgive the demon-possessed people that have gone the wrong way. You see Jesus forgive this guy, all kinds of sins. But there's only one time in the Bible he said, this is the one thing I will not forgive. And that must be perhaps one of the most terrifying verses in the entire Bible, for God to say, I won't forgive this. He says in verse 32, and whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him either in this age or the age to come. Now, these are serious words because Jesus is all truth. He says, if you speak against the Holy Spirit, there's no forgiveness. Now, that ought to put fear of God in us. We live in a world, I believe, that where we're seeing crumble and fall apart in this country because of one reason, I believe. We have no fear of God. We've lost our fear of God. If you fear God, you don't do the things against his commands. The one sin that can't be forgiven is if we blaspheme the Holy Spirit. It can only be committed. Now, let me help you. It can only be committed by an unbeliever. Some of you are sweating beads right now. Okay. You're good. I saw you bring out the hanky and just. It can only be done by a very extreme Christ rejecter. This is, I want nothing to do with Jesus. I want nothing to do with Christianity. I don't care if he's died on the cross. I want to be my own God, live my own way. I don't want Jesus. That's the type of person that he's saying. It cannot be committed by a Christian. Why? Because you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives within you. You can't blaspheme him. You are now the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? Here's why this is the one sin that he cannot forgive. He can't forgive this one because the Holy Spirit is God's final agent to reach man. I want you to think with me for a moment. You understand this. You know the Bible so well. The Father sent prophets, Elisha, Elijah, all these prophets, Jonah, all these prophets he sent. And what did we the people do to them? We stoned them, we killed them, yes, right. We murdered them. We said, we don't want to turn God's way. We built calves, golden calves. We did everything. So he said, well, that didn't work. And they can't live up to my perfect standard. See, God's holy, and we must live up to his perfect standard. None of us can. All of us are sinners. Me probably more so than you, but all of us are sinners, right? I mean, I can't go a day without sinning. The chances are, when I get past 11 o'clock service, I'm going to be thinking, how much ice cream can I eat, right? I mean, we can't go without. But yet, God, I want you to know something. God loves you so much. He's holy, so he can't overlook sin. If he overlooks sin, he's no longer just. What kind of God would that be? He's not God. He's not holy. So he has to judge sin, and our sins in the sight of holy God, that means that we should be separated by God through death forever in a real place called hell. Matter of fact, he says in the Bible, he says, for the wages of sin are death. What are wages? We go to work every week. We earn wages. He said, what you've earned for your sin is death, eternal separation from God. And did you know that this broke the heart of God to know that we were stuck in this state? God created you to love you. Some of you may never have heard that. Life will never make sense until you understand that God created you to love you. And when you understand that God created you to love you and you were created to love him back, in that moment, life will begin to make sense. He created you to love you, so now he has to redeem you because you are a sinner and I am a sinner. So the greatest act of love ever happened. He said, they stoned my prophets, they killed my prophets. I'm going to send my son. And the Bible says he prepared a body. That means he made one just like you and I. And then Jesus walked perfectly for 33 years like we couldn't do for 33 minutes. And he went to a cross. So he lived on our behalf. He lived as if he were us. the way we couldn't live. And then he did something. He went to the extreme to show how much he loves us. He went to a cross and he was crucified. It was still to this day the most extreme, brutal way of death that has ever been invented. The Persians invented it. The Romans perfected it. Isaiah said he was stripped and he didn't even look like a mere man. Many theologians, as you study the cross, you will see that his vital organs were showing. They were trained to beat them with glass and bone, with these whips. And they would do it in such a way where it would leave the arteries exposed and so they would suffer longer. Now, why would he do that? Because our sin deserved judgment. Now, I want you to hold on. He didn't do that to his son, because many of you, I've heard, they say, oh, God, this is terrible what he did. How can you say he's a God of love if he did that to his son? His son was not a victim. He was a volunteer. Because you remember what he said? He says, no man take my life. I lay it down on my own accord. Now, what did we do when he went to that cross? We beat him. We mocked him. We put a crown of thorns on his head. Oh, you're the king of the Jews. They spit on him. To the very people he came to save. The very people he came to... Now, that, the only thing that held him on that cross was not nails, it was love. Because I'm telling you what, if I were God, I'd be a terrible God. Remember, they mocked him and said, if you're really God, come down off that cross. He could have called down angels and just wiped out everybody and said, forget this. I've come to say, forget this. But you know what he had in mind? I'll tell you what he had in mind. He had you 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 watching that line online on mind. It says, because the joy set before him ended with the cross. What's the joy of the cross? That's one of my favorite verses. Where is there joy in the cross? Where is there joy in crucifixion? Joy is in doing the Father's will, and joy was him being all God, all man, knowing there will be a day in eternity where he could have you and all his children redeemed from sin and with him from all of eternity. He said, the only thing that held me to it. It was the joy set before me. It was the thought of you being with me that I endured the cross. God loves you. And I don't believe that you're here by accident today. I don't believe in accidents. I believe in divine appointments. I don't believe you rode by the big church and you said, let me swing in. I don't believe that friend invited you and you just randomly said, you know what, I'll go today. I believe in divine appointments. I believe that God loves you so much that he knows your days are numbered, and he's saying, please, my son, please, my daughter, come to me. Please come before it's too late. I believe that Jesus is stepping off the throne very soon, and he's coming to you today saying, through the Holy Spirit, come to me today before it's too late. God loves you that much that he would put you here today, that he would put you watching online today to pursue you. He says he actively pursues you. But I want to close on this as we talk about the person of the Holy Spirit and the unpardonable sin. Maybe here today, you feel like the Holy Spirit is knocking on your door and saying, you need to come. You need to come to me today. Follow that voice. He says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And I want to say, it's a terrifying thing to reject the Holy Spirit. If he's calling you, come to Jesus today before it's too late. Don't reject him. We've learned what he said. That's the only sin that can't be forgiven. If you know God's calling, you must come. You either come or you receive him or you reject him. And I want to ask you a question as we end up. Are you 100% sure where you'll spend eternity? I'm talking about 100% sure. I'm talking about so sure if the angel came down with the Lamb's Book of Life and he said, if you give me a nickel, I'll show you your names in that book. If anything in you said, I would empty out my whole bank account to know if I'm going to heaven. Tell your friend out of love, you're lost. If you're saved, you understand what I'm talking about. If you're saved, you say, I wouldn't waste my nickel. You can keep your nickel. I know the Lord Jesus. I'm not talking about 99% sure. My dad's always said it this way, 99% sure is 100% lost. If the Holy Spirit is drawing you today, here's my invitation to you. Come to Jesus. That's it. Come to Jesus. I'm going to lead you in a prayer where you can do so right now. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I'm going to ask every believer in the room, would they just pray harder than they've prayed all week for people in this room and people online that need to come to Jesus today? And if you're here today and you need to give your life to Christ and you want heaven as your home, you need your sins forgiven, you want a relationship with your Creator, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And there is nothing magical about the words of this prayer. All this prayer is this is an expression of your faith, not in yourself, but in the life of Jesus. That in His life and His death and His resurrection, that it is enough. And that you are holding on to what He has done to receive eternal life. So are you ready? Just say something like this silently. You don't even have to say it out loud. You can say it in your heart. Say, Father, I'm a sinner. I repent of my sins. I'm so sorry that my sins put your Son on the cross. But also, I'm so grateful that you love me enough that you'd send Jesus to die for me. That should have been me, Father. Thank you that His blood poured out, covered every sin in my life. Thank you that Jesus rose from the dead. I believe that Jesus is Lord. And I ask you, come into my life and save me today. I want a relationship with you. And Jesus, in closing, I want to give you a commitment. I will never be ashamed of you. For how could I be after all you've done for me? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just gave your life to Christ, I want you to do something. I want you to look right up at me for just a moment. And here's what we're going to do. This is the most holy part of the whole service. I'm going to ask you not to walk out or anything like that, because God may be pulling someone and you don't want to be a distraction and be walking out when they're walking in. And I'm going to ask you to begin to pray for courage for those who have given their life to Christ to do this next step. Here's what we're going to do next. Everyone Jesus ever called, He called openly and publicly. He said, if you deny me in front of men, I look around, there's a lot of men and women. I'll one day deny you in front of my Father. So that means that you're going to have a one-on-one date with Jesus one day. A one-on-one time with Him. And the question will be, what did you do with Jesus? Did you deny Him or did you follow Him? The Bible says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. So we're going to sing one last worship song. And I'm asking you during that worship song to come down to one of these couples and just say, I gave my life to Jesus. That's all you got to do. If you're wondering what will happen, what will the people think? I'll tell you exactly what's going to happen. I'll take away all the surprises. Everyone in here is going to burst out into applause for you. They are going to be more happy. You have never been celebrated like what's about to happen. And then what happens after that is we're going to take you in a little room back here, and we want to give you a Bible that I believe that you can understand, that you're going to really love. And we want to high five you, and we want to tell you what's next in your Christian life. But this is between you and Jesus, okay? No matter how hard it is, I'm gonna count us down, and I want to encourage you to drown out the doubts and listen to the truth, because I know you've got more doubts going in your mind right now. Hold on, He asked me to stand up, to come down forward. You have more doubts in your mind the next 30 seconds than you will the next 30 days. That is a voice from the pit of hell. That's Satan himself. But there's a small, still voice in your heart, and that's the Holy Spirit saying, come to me. I want you to listen to that voice. Let your legs move. Follow Jesus. I'm going to count us down. Number one, are you ready? Number two, are you serious about your faith? Number three, make a move towards God. Would you stand with me? Come to Jesus today. Come to Christ today. He loves you. maybe the person beside you or whatever you wrote and you said, I don't know if I could come. I don't know what they would think, or I'm in the middle around all these people. I know that's hard. I know that's difficult because I've been there. I was a preacher's kid. Think about how difficult that was. I was supposed to already be saved, right? But I knew when the Holy Spirit was calling me that I needed to go. And so I'm going to ask our members to do something that they do each and every week. Please don't get mad at them. If you get upset about this, get upset with me, okay? I'm going to ask our members to turn to the people beside them, around them, find someone you don't know and say, hey, if you'd like to go, would you go with me? Would you do that? If you'd like to go, I'll go with you. If you'd like to go, I'll go with you. I believe he's using this place because you are doing what he tells you to do. You're going after the lost. You go out into your community this week. Go out to your workplace. Share Jesus. Invite people. The time is coming near. God is looking for churches like this, people like you to use to reach people that are lost. Let me pray for you. I know you have needs in your life. Father, thank you so much for these people that have such a heart for you. Lord, how I love them, Lord. I consider them so precious to me, Lord. I pray for them right now, Lord, that are going through struggles and difficulties or need wisdom. Lord, I don't know exactly what they need, but you do. I pray that you would look down upon these people and you would do what you did in Scripture as you walked among us, that you would stretch out your hand of compassion and that you would heal them in the area they needed. Lord, bless back those bringing the tithes and offerings. Lord, we love you and we thank you, and we are quick to give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.